Well, good morning, and so glad that you are here. Looking forward to worshiping with you this morning. Excited about what the Lord has in store for us today. And I just want to say thank you so much for being here. If you are a guest with us today, we would love to connect with you in one of two ways, whether in person or online. In person, there should be a card in the pew back in front of you. If you'll fill that information out, and at the end of service when we leave, you have a chance to place that in the offering plate. And that's just a way for us to connect with you, know who's worshiping with us, and just be able to find out how we might be able to serve you or your family. Or you can go to our website, sbcr.org, and there's a button that says, I'm new. You can click that button, and it's similar information. You can fill that out, and we get an email notifying who is worshiping with us today so we might be able to serve you. So again, we just want to say a special welcome and thank you from our guests today. And we thank God for you joining us today. Hey, we had a great week last week. Thank you so much for so many who helped prepare, who worked hard in making our missions conference a success and helping us be able to have that time. It was a great time, had a great time of fellowship. I appreciate all of our ministry partners, missions partners coming along and being here, as many of them that could. And so we had a great week last week and looking forward to how the Lord uses that in the days ahead. We do want to invite you tonight at 5 o'clock in the fellowship hall for all of our folks that are a part of, many of you are part of different ministry teams in some way or some fashion. We're going to have a giant ministry team meeting tonight and talk about some plans we've got coming, some things that are ahead for this year. And so it'd be a great time for you to meet and have that time together. So that's at 5 o'clock in the fellowship hall at the other end of our building here. One of the things we're going to talk about, but also want to encourage you to put on your calendar, is the 27th, the last Sunday of this month, February 27th, we're going to have our own Second Baptist Ministry Involvement Fair. We're stealing the language, if you will, from Arkansas Tech Involvement Fair. They have freshmen come in and they have all kinds of activities, and they have their involvement fair where a lot of different campus organizations, different things, they set up and just let them know what they can be involved in and be a part of. Well, we want to do the same thing here at Second Baptist. And so February 27th, we are planning, and for those of you that are on ministry teams, what have you, don't worry about it. We're going to plan and talk about this tonight. But on the 27th, we are planning similar to our missions fair of this involvement fair. And so we'll have our regular Sunday morning activities followed by a meal. And then also you'll have an opportunity to find out more about what ministry teams we have here, how you might be involved with that ministry team, or any activities they may be having coming up that you can be a part of. This is for our family and for even our guests and those that maybe you haven't joined our church yet, but you're thinking about it, praying about it, considering it, or maybe you're just kind of curious about it. This is a great way to find out who we are, what we're about. And so I want to encourage as many of our Second Baptist family, make plans to be here. We're going to get more information out to you. Again, that is the last Sunday of this month on the 27th. Okay, well, as we get ready to engage in worship, as we get ready to sing, I read this psalm as a part of my quiet time this morning and just want to encourage you with this from the Word of God this morning. Psalm 19 says this, says the instructions of the Lord is perfect, renewing one's life, and the testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making the inexperienced wise. The precepts of the Lord are right, making the heart glad. The command of the Lord is radiant, making the eyes light up. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are reliable and altogether righteous. They are more desirable than gold, than an abundance of pure gold, and sweeter than honey dripping from a honeycomb. In addition, your servant is warned by them, and in keeping them, there is an abundant reward. And he says this, who perceives his unintentional sins? And listen to this prayer. Cleanse me from my hidden faults. Moreover, keep your servant from willful sins, and do not let them rule me. Then I will be blameless and cleansed and from blatant rebellion. And then listen to this as he finishes his prayer, if you will. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I'm just wondering this morning as we pause in a moment, would you pray that with me? Would you pray that God would forgive us of unintentional sins, any sins in our life that we may not even be aware of, that he would reveal those to us and we would confess them and that he would forgive us. But then also pray that may the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart this morning be pleasing to him, because he is our rock and he is our redeemer. And so let's pray this morning. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you. We thank you for your goodness and grace. God, I pray that you would reveal, God, any unconfessed sin we may have in our life today. God, anything that's deep down in our heart, God, help us to confess that to you, Lord Jesus. And God, I pray this morning that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart would be pleasing to you. And God, we declare that you are our rock and you are our redeemer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand as we sing Higher Ground.
Lord, plant my feet on higher. thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see.
If you have your Bible, and I hope that you do, would you turn to the book of Hebrews? Would you turn to the book of Hebrews in the 11th chapter? Hebrews chapter 11, as we continue our journey through the book of Hebrews, and particularly this very long series on faith. As we continue to walk through and just taking these characters, these individuals that the author has laid out for us as these models of faith, and demonstrating in different ways and different capacities in which they lived by faith. And so this Hebrews 11 is the hall of faith. This is the heroes of faith, if you will, throughout the Bible, and we are nearing the end. Just a couple weeks left here in Hebrews chapter 11, should the Lord tarry. But this morning, I want to preach to you a message on big picture faith. Big picture faith. And I want you to see from the text this morning the importance of having this big picture. So often we get short-sighted, we get consumed with our own self and our own story and all that's going on in our lives. Coach Nate Kennedy shared a talk from John Maxwell. John Maxwell's probably the leading authority on leadership, but he had shared a talk with me that John Maxwell gave years ago, and player versus pretender. And so we've been going through this with the guys on the Tech basketball team. But the second principle, it's carrying out this idea of what is a player versus what is a pretender. Now, John Maxwell is just teaching a leadership lesson. He uses the athletic analogy, but it's not specifically given to just athletes. It's just leadership in general. But the second one talks about a player is mission-minded. They are devoted to the mission, where a pretender is position-minded. So this idea of mission versus position. And really what the whole point of that is that they have a big picture mindset. They're not just consumed with the 3 feet that's right in front of them, but they're consumed with the big picture in front of them. And I want to challenge you this morning, church, as we walk through this. In some ways, that's what the text is telling us this morning, is we need a big picture view of life and why we're here and what God has called us to, and not just the 3 feet in front of us. And so Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 23, if you found your place, I know you just sat down, will you stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God? Verse 23, by faith, Moses, after he was born, was hidden by his parents for 3 months because they saw that the child was beautiful and they didn't fear the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter and chose to suffer with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasure of sin. For he considered reproach for the sake of Christ to be greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, since he was looking ahead to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt behind, not being afraid of the king's anger, for Moses persevered as one who sees him who is invisible. By faith, he instituted the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch the Israelites. By faith, they crossed the Red Sea as though they were on dry land. When the Egyptians attempted to do this, they were drowned. Let's pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you. We thank you for your word. God, I pray even now in this moment that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart might be pleasing to you, my rock and my redeemer. And I pray, God, you would help us to focus on your word. Give me every word to say, nothing more, nothing less. Fill me with your spirit. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So the title is Big Picture Faith. The main idea of the text is this, is that living by faith means living with a big picture view. If you and I are going to live by faith, if we're going to live in such a way that honors the Lord Jesus, then we've got to see beyond ourselves, beyond our small circle, and we've got to have a big picture view. And so the question I ask you then this morning is, do you have a big picture view? Did you live this past week in light of the big picture, or is it just to get through the end of the week? Is it just to get through to here, or whatever the case may be? And listen, I understand there's something to be said for living in the moment. There's something to be said for pressing on and getting through. But if all we do is go through this life and we just make it to the end of the day, we just make it to bedtime, and we just make it to the end of the work week, and we just make it through the weekend, then at the end of our life, we're going to get through and we're going to look back and go, man, I lived a life of just making it. And what are chances are we're not going to have a whole lot to show for it. And chances are we're not going to make much of an impact while we're here. And so I want to challenge you this morning, no matter what stage in life you're at, is that you and I need to have a big picture view of life and faith. And so there's some key points out of this text I want us to focus on. So number one, big picture faith must start somewhere. Big picture faith must start somewhere. This is what it says in verse 23. By faith, Moses, after he was born, was hidden by his parents for 3 months because they saw that the child was beautiful and they didn't fear the king's edict. Now, if you'll remember, the Hebrews, there they were in Egypt. They'd been there over 400 years, or been there for an extremely long amount of time, several hundred years. And the Pharaoh was worried about the Egyptians raising up and outnumbering them and overthrowing them and overtaking them. So he had placed an order for all these young children to be killed. And you remember the story that Moses' parents said, no, I'm not going to do that. So they placed the basket, took care of it as best they could, and placed him in the river in hopes. And the text doesn't give us a whole lot, but in light of this, of what the Bible's telling us here, clearly they had faith that somebody was going to find him, see he was a beautiful child, see that he was a child just there in need of help and taken care of. And that's exactly what happens. The Pharaoh daughter, you remember the story, goes down, finds this, and gives him to a Hebrew to take care of, so happens to be his mom. And there he is, he comes back, and he grows up under the household of Pharaoh. But this morning, I want you to see this. Faith must start somewhere. Listen, we know a lot about Moses, and Moses is familiar. We know very little about his parents, but clearly, the reason we know as much as we do about Moses is because somewhere along the way, his parents had to have faith that God was going to take care of this child in some way, form, or fashion. And so we know a lot about Moses, but we only know that because faith started somewhere for him, and it was an impact that his parents made a decision to trust God. And you may remember just a few weeks ago, maybe you don't, but I preached a message on generational faith. Faith that lives beyond us. Faith that makes an impact that'll go beyond our days. In Hebrews chapter 11, 20 through 22, just a few verses before our text this morning, this is what it says. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph. And he worshipped leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, as he was nearing the end of his life, mentioned the Exodus to the Israelites and giving instructions concerning his bones. And so in 21 through 22, we have these examples of how these men that God used in an incredible way, but they had blessed the children after them, the grandchildren after them. They had this generational faith that they passed down. And we talked about a few weeks ago the importance of us living in such a way that we make an impact on those after us. And that for these individuals, faith started somewhere. And right out of that text, 21, 22, 23, we transition to look at Moses, but the writer begins right where he left off in those verses saying, hey, let me demonstrate generational faith again to you. And he says that by faith, Moses' parents And I just wonder this morning, some of you are sitting in this room because of generational faith. Now, when I talk about generational faith, I'm not saying because my mom or my grandma or whatever, that they did something, so now I believe. No, listen, at the end of the day, you and I have a decision. God gave us the gift of free will. We choose what we believe, what we hold on to. But somewhere along the way, most of us, if not all of us, probably had a grandma or grandpa or a mom or a dad that was faithful to pray for us even before we were born, even while we were out living like the world, all these sorts of things. There was probably faith somewhere that made an impact on your life, whether you realize it or not. And some of you may be sitting here going, I don't know if I had a mama that prayed for me like that, or a daddy that prayed for me, or grandma that prayed for me, or grandpa, whatever the case may be. So then my challenge is to you, faith, big picture faith, has to start somewhere. Why can't you be the generational faith? Why can't you be the catalyst for generational faith in your family? Some of you, is it going to stop with you? There's been generations of faithful men and women throughout your family history. Is it going to stop with you? Are you going to be a catalyst for generational faith? This is where big picture view comes in. Are you going to demonstrate faith to your children? Are you going to demonstrate and influence faith in your grandchildren? Your great-grandchildren. Let me give you one simple way to help with that. Isaiah 59, verse 21. Listen to this verse. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit who is on you and my words that I have put into your mouth will not depart from your mouth and from the mouths of your children and from the mouths of your children's children from now on and forever, says the Lord. Listen. Whether you have kids or grandkids, or maybe you don't, but you know kids in our church or in the community, I would encourage you, highlight, mark, underline this verse of Isaiah 59, verse 21, and pray that for your kids. Pray that for your grandkids. Pray that for the kids in our church, going, God, will you, as your word and your spirit do not depart from me, God, will you make it where it doesn't depart from them and their kids' kids, and both now on and forevermore. Man, listen, that's praying the Word of God. God will honor that. God will bless that. God will use that. And that will help you to have a big picture view. Because if you're praying for the generations beyond you to have faith, to walk by the Spirit of God, to be full of the Word of God, that will help you to get away from short-sightedness where I'm just going to get to the end of the week. I'm just going to get through the day. But rather, I begin my day crying out, God, will your Word, I pray it won't leave my kids. I pray that they'll be faithful to follow you. They'll be led by the Spirit. They'll be full of the Spirit of God. I pray that my grandkids will do that, and so on and so forth. And God will honor that, and God will bless that, and it'll give you a big picture view. So, big picture faith has to start somewhere. It started somewhere for Moses. Number two, and there's two parts to this. Big picture faith helps you to know your identity. To know your identity. And I realize identity is a hot button topic and hot button issue in our nation and in our world right now. And I'm not touching on all those sorts of things. But I am telling you that you and I, as a blood-bought, born-again believer, we have an identity in Christ. In the Lord Jesus. And that's what I want you to see from these few verses here. I want you to see how Moses recognized his identity is in Jesus. Okay? So look at part A, your identity in Jesus helps you to choose conflict over comfort. Knowing your identity in Jesus, remember we're talking about big picture here. Knowing your identity in Jesus will help you choose conflict over comfort. Look at verses 24 and 25. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, Now, why? Why would he do that? I mean, you think about this. This is the most powerful nation in the world at his time. This is the leadership of all leadership. This is the top dog in the entire world. And here he is. He's been adopted into this family. He has been raised up. He has probably been given everything he could imagine, taken care of, so on and so forth. But at some point, Moses gets to a point and realizes this is not his true identity. Why? Look at verse 25. And chose to suffer, mark or underline that, suffer with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Don't miss this, church. This flies in the face of everything that we know and hold and believe as Americans, right? Because I'm born an American, so I have the right to life, happiness, and pursuit of happiness, right? Life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. So, man, I need to do everything I can to make sure my life is comfortable. I need to do everything I can to make sure I've got all the toys and everything feels good and all these sorts of things. Because after all, I'm born an American, I deserve that, all that sort of thing. Now listen, let me hit pause. I'm an American through and through. I thank God for our country. I still believe it's the greatest country in the entire world. But I'm telling you, one thing as a Christian I don't have the right to do is to be so short-sighted that all I see is my Americanness and I don't see my Christianity. I don't see that my identity is rooted in something far greater and far deeper. And here's what Moses realized. He grew up and goes, man, I'm enjoying all this, but the family heritage that I am from is in bondage, in slavery, and also God has called me to something bigger. God has called me to something greater. And the Bible says here, he chose to suffer, look at this, with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasure of sin. Who would have blamed Pharaoh or Moses? Who would have blamed him? Had Moses just continued on, continued in the comfort of Pharaoh's home, and continued paying homage to the idols and the gods that they served? Most people would not have blamed him. It would have been easy. It would have been comfortable. And let's be honest, it would have been fairly pleasurable. That's what it says. That's the term it uses, the pleasure, the fleeting pleasure of sin. But rather, with intentionality, chose to suffer with the people of God. Chose a big picture view. He got out of his 3-foot circle, his little bubble, and saw something bigger, believed in a God that was bigger than his little world, and that God wanted to do something. God wanted to use him. God wanted to do great things in his life and use him for his kingdom and his glory. And that's exactly what he did. And Moses had to say no to the fleeting pleasure of his current world and his current situation. And I wonder, church, how many times are we guilty just to passively going along, making it to the end of the week, making it to the end of the day, making it to the end of the year, just enjoying the pleasures of life because we are so short-sighted that we can't see the big picture view? When's the last time we really chose discomfort? When's the last time we chose to be a part of something that we don't really love or care for, but because God's called us to it, that's what we're going to do. God's gifted me in this area. God's called me. God's equipped me. Churches all over our nation struggle with this. Churches all over the nation, all over our country, have this shifting of church membership. because I go here and they use this kind of Bible study, or the preacher preaches this style, or the singer plays this kind, or the leader plays this kind of guitar, and the singer sings in this note, and we sing these songs and we don't sing these songs, and so on and so forth. We have this kind of carpet, or we've got that kind of flowers, or man, and just this shifting of seemingly believers of membership from one church to another, because we've got no picture of a church beyond than something that's supposed to serve me, rather than supposed to serve the church and serve the community to try to reach folks. What is it in our daily lives that we're denying ourselves of to give to the mission and the cause of Jesus Christ? Our vehicle has every option that we can put on it. Our house has every luxury we can have. And so, and listen, don't misunderstand. I'm not coming down on those things per se, but I'm just telling you, how is it that we get so short-sighted that we enjoy the pleasantries and the comforts of this life, but we've got no picture of a big, wide world and the mission which God has called us to? Moses chose conflict over comfort. The sufferings with the people of God over the passing, the fleeting pleasures of sin. Hey, and don't miss it. The devil is good at what he does. And sin is pleasurable for a season. Because if it wasn't, we wouldn't fall victim to it. If sin wasn't fun, we wouldn't be in it. But it is for a season. Psalm 84:10 says, "Better a day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I'd rather stand in the threshold of the house of my God than live in the tents of the wicked." I believe the King James says, "I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God." Man, rather be a servant, rather be a slave in the house of God than to be able to run the tents of the wicked. Romans 8:17, 18 says, "And if children also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs in Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider," listen to this, "the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is going to be revealed to us." Hey, listen, for those of you that maybe have not chosen yet to follow Christ, hey, this life may be really good for you. You may make a whole lot of money. You may develop some incredible technology. You may make some real advances and make a lot of money and have a big family and have the nice home and bass fish a lot and deer hunt a lot and all those sorts of things and really enjoy it. But friends, 60, 70, and 80 years will feel like less than a blink in light of eternity. And that's what Romans is arguing here. Going, if we've got a short-sighted view, first, you'll miss eternity. But even for believers, we get a short-sighted view. And it may not cost us our eternity, but it'll cost us being able to surrender crowns and surrender things at the feet of Jesus. A, your identity in Jesus helps you choose conflict over comfort. B, your identity in Jesus helps you to choose rewards over riches. Rewards over riches. Listen to Hebrews 11:26. For he, talking about Moses. Now listen to this language. "Considered reproach for the sake of Christ to be greater wealth," mark or underline that, mark, "wealth than the treasures of Egypt, since he was looking ahead to the reward." Listen to the intentionality of the language that's here. For he considered the reproach for the sake of Christ. That is, to be persecuted, to be beat down, to be made fun of, to for things not to go well. He could stay in Pharaoh's home, stay in the kingdom, and things were going to go pretty smoothly for him. If he stepped outside of that, he was facing some trouble. He was facing some hardship and some trouble. But he says, the reproach for the sake of Christ. How can he say this? Moses was way before Jesus came. Remember, we talked about this a few weeks ago, is that the Old Testament saints were saved the same way that you and I are in this, that they were before Christ, looking ahead to Jesus, believing that Jesus was going to come. He was the Messiah. He was the promised one of God. You and I are on the other side of Jesus, looking back, believing God did exactly what the Word of God tells us He did. Okay? And so him believing in the mission and purpose of God for the reproach for the sake of Christ to be greater wealth. What greater than what? The treasures of Egypt. Listen, we can't put into words the wealth that Egypt had. He had a lot. The country, the nation had a lot. And believe it had a lot to do with the hand of blessing of God. Because if you remember when God allowed Joseph to be sold into slavery, he goes there. And if you remember reading the story, a great famine comes on. And it turns out everybody brings all their cattle, all their livestock to him, all their produce they were growing, all the land, all their... Man, so everything is given to Egypt. They are a wealthy nation. They owned everything. Pharaoh was a wealthy individual. And he says this, he believed the sufferings, the reproach, being persecuted for the things of God was of greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. He believed in the rewards as opposed to the riches, the temporary riches. Why? Look at this. Since he was looking ahead to the reward. You know what's happening? He wasn't looking in his 3-foot bubble. He wasn't looking in his little circle. You know what he was doing? Moses was leaned up on his tippy toes and he was looking to the shores of eternity. And he knew there was something bigger and something greater to give his life to. Something greater to serve. Something greater to pursue. And I wonder how many of you this morning, you have found yourself in hoping that 22 was going to bring something new or some change or whatever the case is. And here we are a month and a half in, and next thing you know, here you are. You're just right here. And friend, I hope as you sit in your pew this morning, as you hear the Word of God, I hope to see you leaning up on your tippy toes and looking ahead. And going, I don't know how many days I have left. Nobody in here knows how many days you have left. I don't know if you've got 40 years or 80 years or 10 days. But it may be this morning you go, you know what, Pastor, by the grace of God, when I leave here today, I'm not going to live in light of my 3-foot bubble, but I'm going to look ahead. And I'm not going to live for the riches of today. I'm going to live for the rewards of tomorrow. I'm going to live for the rewards of heaven and eternity. Matthew 5, 10, 11, and 12 says this, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for because of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. You are blessed when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice because, look at this, because your reward is great in heaven. For that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Proverbs 11:18 says, "The wicked person earns an empty wage, but the one who sows righteousness, a true reward." Do you realize where we find some of the most joyous, rejoicing, content believers in the entire world are in the most poorest places in the world? I have a friend of mine, pastor, in the Conway area. He is in Nairobi, Kenya right now. He posted a picture this morning challenging his people to go to church. He is there And he said they had multiple services today, saw nearly 4,000 individuals come to church. He said most of them walked for a very long time. He said, I'll never get over being in church with some 1,000 believers and looking, and there was another 1,000 believers standing at the door waiting to get into worship. In all of our comfort, in all our pleasantries, and all our things, our riches that we have here, we get so short-sighted. And friend, I want to encourage you this morning. I pray as you leave today that you'll lean up and look over the tops of the heads and look ahead to what eternity has. Number three, big picture faith helps you see the unseeable. Big picture faith helps you see the unseeable. 28 through 29. By faith, I want you to catch this too. By faith, Moses, left Egypt behind, not being afraid of the king's anger. For Moses persevered as one who sees him who is invisible. Listen, okay? You may jot this in a margin. He saw the king more than the kings. He saw the king more than he saw little k kings. He was not intimidated. He was not turned off. He was not turned away. He realized, and listen, betraying the Pharaoh, betraying all this that had been done, this was no small act. This was no easy decision. But it didn't matter to Moses. He had a big picture view. Notice verse 28. By faith, he instituted the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch the Israelites. If you'll remember, God sends the plagues. The 10th plague is that he is to get an animal, get a lamb, and sacrifice that lamb, and that the blood is to be applied on the doorpost over the door going into each house. And the Israelites did this because the death angel was going to, here's the term, pass over in the land of Egypt, and every house that that was there that did not have the blood applied to the doorpost, that there would be this killing of the firstborn. And you remember that the Egyptians began to wake up in the middle of the night because some began to wake up and realize the firstborn was dead, and screams and cries and all kinds of commotion all over the land of Egypt, and especially as they begin to realize that the Israelites had this blood over the doorpost and that they had not lost any of their firstborn. And so here what the Bible is saying is that by faith Moses instituted this. He was obedient to the word of God. And notice this, he is willing, he is committed to the sacrifice and not waiting on the death. What do you mean there? Listen, a sacrifice is bringing death, but it is a willingness to sacrifice so that God may serve and God may honor what we give, how we serve Him, how we live for Him. The Egyptians were not willing to recognize and to honor the authority and the power of Almighty God. And because of that, great death took place. And there was death over in the Israel camp, but it was what they sacrificed, not what was taken from them. And dear friend, I want to encourage you in this, is that God is going to call you. This is what He does. He calls us to give up things. He calls us to sacrifice. And friend, I want to encourage you, be obedient in giving up the sacrifice. Be obedient to surrender to God what is His, what He's called us to. Then look at verse 29. By faith, they crossed the Red Sea as though they were on dry land. When the Egyptians attempted to do this, they were drowned. And notice the change. By faith, they. So the first two verses that we're looking at in this section, by faith he, by faith he. And in this verse, by faith they, what happened? They caught the big picture. Here they were following. And now listen, it doesn't last long. I realize that. The Israelites begin to complain, all that kind of thing. But here they are. They're trapped between the Red Sea and this Egyptian army that has come out, and they are going to obliterate them. Yet God intervenes. God moves. God commands Moses to go and hold out a staff, and the waters part. And the Bible says there's dry land. Now listen, I realize for some of you, you are super spiritual. And if you were standing on the bank and saw God part the rivers, man, your next step, you're going and you're taking off. But I want you to picture this. Here you are, and we've got no idea how wide it was, how much room they had. All we know is that the Bible says that the Red Sea parts, and they're walking on dry land. Now, here's what I do know, that on either side of them had to be an incredibly massive wall of water. I know some of you are adventurous. You'd have just taken off right in that thing and not thought twice about it. But let's be honest. There's a lot of us that tiptoed in that joker, right? We're picking somebody out. All right, Joseph, we're going to let you run. Take one for the team, bud. Like, you're up, okay? But at some point, they had to have incredible faith in God. The same God that parted the sea was going to keep it part until they got through. Mamas had to take their babies down in there. Dads had to lead their families down in there and walk across and trust the hand of God. And every single one of them got a cross. And then the Egyptians came. And in God's sovereignty and God's hand of protection, He wiped them away. Friends, Moses saw the invisible. The children of Israel, the Hebrews coming out, saw the invisible hand of God. And by faith, they. And I just want to challenge you this morning. I realize we face decisions, we face times, we face difficult days and hard weeks and hard times. And it is really hard to trust and walk by faith when we've got a 3-foot worldview. Looking beyond, looking past, and trusting God and seeing the invisible is having a big picture view. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the reality of what is hoped for and the proof of what is not yet seen." Hebrews 12:2 tells us, "Keep our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that they laid before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God," keeping our eyes on Jesus. Psalm 106, 9 through 11 tells us this, "He rebuked the Red Sea and it dried up. He led them through the depths as through a desert. He saved them from the power of the adversary. He redeemed them from the power of the enemy. Water covered their foes. Not one of them remained." Every one of them, if any one of them would have stayed back and never walked across, God would have still worked. He did work. But He wouldn't have been able to rescue them because there was an enemy behind them. They had to be obedient and take a step of faith and follow the plan and purpose of God. And so I don't know what you're facing this morning. I don't know what this means for you. Again, we get so consumed in and of ourselves. It may be calling you to some discomfort, to conflict over comfort. It may be addressing something in your heart, going, "Man, Pastor, I've been living for the riches of this world rather than the rewards of eternity." maybe challenging you that you've been looking, you've been trusting in just what you can see and hold and prove and not trusting in the invisible God who's been at work all around you. Some of you, may mean you need to take a step of obedience in the decision you've been praying through, you've been thinking, you know God is leading you to, but it just doesn't make sense. Some of you, it means giving, being faithful in your giving, going, Pastor, I don't know how that makes sense. Listen, I'm telling you, trusting in God often begins in our finances. Let me just say to some of the older saints in our room, as I was preparing and thinking through this, there are a lot of individuals here today because of the faithfulness, that faith started somewhere. And it may not be directly related in your family, but there have been a lot of folks who invested in this church, who have given, who have sacrificed, whose blood, sweat, and tears are here. Many sitting here and many have gone on to heaven. And I want to say thank you. We stand on your shoulders. We stand on the shoulders of some of your spouses and those who have gone on before us. Your parents, your grandparents. And I want to challenge those that are younger in this room. Are we going to live in such a way with a big picture view that there's going to be generations that are here to stand on our shoulders? Let's pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you. And God, I pray this morning for anybody here who has not surrendered their heart and life to you, Jesus, who's not been saved. God, I pray you give them grace right now to call out on you for salvation, to repent of their sins and place their faith and trust in you. And if that's you this morning with head bowed and eyes closed, the Bible says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Bible says, if we call out of Him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you'll pray right where you're at, the Bible says God will save you. You may pray something like this. Say, Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. Jesus, come to my heart. Wash away my sins. Be the boss of my life. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, head bowed, eyes closed, and nobody else looking around. If you'd say, Pastor Chris, I prayed that and I meant it with all my heart and I'm not ashamed, would you just look right up here at me? Say, Brother Chris, I prayed that. Amen. Did you pray that? Amen. Anybody else? Say, Brother Chris, I prayed and asked God to save me. We're going to have a time of invitation. I'm going to pray in just a moment. And when I pray, if you pray and ask God to save you, I want you to come. I want to pray for you. I just want to be a source of encouragement to you. If, God dealt with your heart about some other decision or something going on in your life, then you come. You kneel at this front and pray and ask God to help you to be obedient to Him. However God dealt with your heart, dealt with your life, you'll be obedient to Him. If you pray and ask God to save you, you come. Here in just a moment, whenever I pray. God in heaven, I pray in this moment, God, for all of us facing decisions this morning, all of us challenged by your word, God, I pray that you'd help us to be obedient to you, help us to live with big picture faith. And oh God, I pray that you give us boldness to step out, to be obedient to you, to be faithful to you, Lord. Jesus, we love you. We ask this in Jesus' name. You may an attitude of prayer. If God spoke to your heart this morning, whether it's about salvation or baptism or just some other decision, you come and I'll pray for you.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's bound thou bore, there
If you're grateful for God's grace, say amen. Amen. I'm grateful that it is greater than our sin. Amen. Well, thank you so much for being here. We're going to ask some of our men if you'll get ready to help take up the offering as we depart today. And we just want to say thank you so much for joining, being with us this morning. Grateful for you being here. If you're a guest, I'd love to meet you. I'll be standing right outside. Love to meet you. For those of you on Teams, please do your best to try to be here 5 o'clock this evening, and we're going to work on some things we've got coming this year, and so grateful for that. And just want to challenge you in your obedience to give, and I just pray that the Lord would give you clarity and wisdom on how He would have you to give, and you be obedient to however He leads you, and I know God will bless that and honor that. All right? Well, let's stand together, and then I will pray, and we will be dismissed, and hope you have a great week. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you. We thank you for today. God, I pray that you'd make your face shine upon us, and God, that you be glorified in us and through us, go before us and behind us, help us to be a witness for you. And I pray, God in heaven, that we would give in this moment as we leave today, that would be a sacrifice and pleasing unto you, Jesus. Lord, we love you and praise you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day.